Jonah chapter 1, we will take our reading from verse 1 through verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for your great grace to rebellious sinners. We thank you for your sovereign hand in redeeming sinners and in calling to yourself back from the edge, backsliders. We pray now that you will bless to us this word from Jonah. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we say Jonah, it's likely that the very first thing that comes to your mind is the great fish that God prepared to swallow Jonah. It's likely that your mind brings back Sunday school flannel graphs, for those of us who are old enough to remember flannel graphs, and brings back the pictures that you had to color of Jonah being cast off the side of a ship and a fish swallowing him. But the book of Jonah is so much more than just the story of Jonah being tossed to a fish. The book of Jonah is a fascinating but misunderstood story. There are many people, because of the nature of a man being fed to a fish and living, surviving, being spit back up by the fish onto dry ground, there are many who have said, no, this is just an allegory or some sort of myth. But that's not the case. No, the case is that Jonah was a very real person, as we saw in our Old Testament reading from 2 Kings. Jonah was a historical man, a very real prophet, and the events of the book of Jonah are historical. They actually happened. This is not just a cute story for children. This is real history. And it's much more than a story about Jonah being swallowed by a fish. It's a book full of profound doctrine and instruction. It's a picture of the richness of God's immeasurable, unfathomable, overwhelming grace. Jonah is fundamentally a book about God's heart of mercy. We will see that as we go through this book, that he has compassion on a people beyond Israel. If you remember, Israel thought that only the nation of Israel would receive his mercy. But in the book of Jonah, we see that even the Ninevites, who would actually later destroy Israel, they would sweep in and destroy Israel, even they are recipients of God's mercy. His mercy is demonstrated in the very last line, the very last verse of the book, in Jonah chapter 4. The last verse is actually a question. It's the only book in the Bible to end on a question. And you need to notice who's the questioner. It's not Jonah that does the questioning. It's God. God is the questioner, and it's showing His mercy and His grace are His divine prerogative. Listen to the last verse. "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" God's mercy is His prerogative. And here is just another place throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Scripture, where God is setting forth His heart of mercy and grace to sinners. So that when Jesus does come and He tears down that dividing wall of hostility in His flesh, so that the gospel can go into all the world, well, then we can understand that was His plan all along. To demonstrate His mercy, His rich grace and fullness throughout this world. And so closely associated, as we will look in Jonah, with this theme of mercy is this truth, this fact, that God is willing to save and does save even the vilest of sinners. Nineveh was a city that would be considered vile in our eyes. They had pagan fertility cults. They were a ruthless people. They were a people of violence and bloodshed. They were a people that were not honest in their tradings. They were a people that wanted to demolish those around them. Nineveh was a wicked city. But God sends a preacher of His gospel to tell them that if they don't repent, they will be destroyed. And this shows us that if they do repent, well, then He will relent from destroying them. And so God is showing even the Ninevites the gospel. God is showing them the gospel because He is saying that no heart is too hard. No person is too hardened against His grace. No sinner is too bankrupt to withstand His mercy. He is able to save to the uttermost those who will draw near to Him in Christ. And so there's that. And then there's also a prophetic message in Jonah. Jonah's a historical book. Jonah's a book of grace and mercy. But it's also a book that, well, God uses to point to Christ, doesn't He? We saw that in our New Testament reading. The people gathered and Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation, but no sign will be given to it, even though it seeks a sign, except the sign of Jonah." And what is that sign? Well, He gives it as being into the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And it gives us the picture of what Christ is going to do. He is going to go to the cross dead. And then he's going to go to the cross, die, and be buried and raised again for our salvation. God's dealing with Jonah and Nineveh is prefiguring what Christ will accomplish for sinners. And the heart of the book then is chapter 2. Jonah is in the belly of the fish, and there he prays. He's praying to God. And in verse 9, we get the summation of the gospel. Salvation is of the Lord. It's a book about God's sovereign grace, God's saving grace. And it's a book about God's desire for evangelism and mission into the world. Don't believe the lie of your well-meaning friends who are sincere, but they say, "Oh, you're Presbyterian. You believe in the sovereignty of God. That kills evangelism." Don't believe that lie, because Reformed Christians evangelize because we believe, precisely because we believe in God's sovereignty. Why else did Jonah go to Nineveh? God sovereignly sent him. Why else did he preach a message of repentance to Nineveh? God sent him. You see, they would have happily continued in their wickedness, but God sent a preacher to them. And so in the case of the salvation of the Ninevites, and in the case, as you see, we will see with Jonah, his backslidden state, God sovereignly draws men to himself. And so we have every right to preach and to teach and to see these great doctrines. And so in Jonah, we have all these great doctrines coming together. God's sovereignty. We have missions. We have evangelism. We have God's heart of mercy. We have the greatness of God. All here in four little chapters. And so as we begin Jonah, we are going to see today in the first three verses, we're going to see God's heart of mercy in commissioning Jonah. We're going to see the heart's sinful inclination in Jonah's desertion of God. Let me say that again. We're going to see God's heart of mercy in commissioning Jonah and the heart's sinful inclination in Jonah's desertion of God. See that in 2 points. Firstly, we're going to see Jonah's commissioning by God. And secondly, we're going to see Jonah's desertion of God. Jonah's commissioning by God and Jonah's desertion of God. So, what's this commission? Verse 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." We read these words, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." And unless you're familiar with 2 Kings, well, the name of Jonah, the prophet Jonah, just sort of burst from the scene here. The book just begins with his commissioning. It bursts on the scene with this man who is the son of Amittai. Amittai means truth. Jonah was brought up under the truth. He was brought up in the house of truth. He was brought up in the house of the Lord, and God has set him apart and brought him into the school of the prophets. Jonah was a true prophet. You can be certain of that. You can be certain of it because you know that the test of a prophet was that the prophecy that they gave came true. And we read in our Old Testament reading from 2 Kings that the prophecy which Jonah gave came true. The Lord demonstrated that this man is his prophet, his anointed one. But when did Jonah live? You might be wondering. Well, we see in 2 Kings that he's at the time of Jeroboam. In other words, he's immediately following Elijah and Elisha. He's at the same time as even Amos, I believe. Jonah was following on Elijah and Elisha, and he is likely trained in their school of prophets. And so in 2 Kings 14, God sends Jonah with a message of repentance to Israel and to a wicked king. And now, if you will draw the parallel, God is sending him again with a message of repentance. And a message of repentance to a wicked king. God sent Israel a word of warning. But he now sends a message of mercy and promise to exceedingly great and wicked Nineveh, if they repent. And so then it comes this way. Jonah bursts on the scene. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. He's set on fire for the Lord by the word of the Lord, because we understand that prophets, they didn't call themselves. That's what 2 Peter tells us. They didn't come about of their own interpretation. They didn't just eat something spicy one night and sleep restlessly and say, you know what, I think the Lord's calling me to be a prophet. No, it was a certain and sure call to go. And Jonah comes onto the scene, and he knows what he is to do and where he is to go. And so Jonah is commissioned by God to go to Nineveh. Now, if you're an Israelite, you would take offense. Just like the Jews in Jesus' day, whenever he brought up when the drought happened, where were they sent? They were sent to the widow of Zarephath. Because those Jews, the people of Israel, wrongly believed that only the nation of Israel would receive the mercy of God. And so for Jonah then, being brought up in that context, for Jonah, this was a humiliating call. A humiliating commission, a degrading place for the prophet of the Lord, who's already in some sense possibly seen fruit in his ministry. He was sent to Jeroboam, a wicked king, and God's prophecy had come to pass. But now he's being sent to the center of a pagan fertility cult, a place that was ripe for judgment. And so Jonah is commissioned by God himself to go to an unpleasant place with an unpleasant people, with an unpleasant message. And he's being sent to labor in anonymity. Nineveh, of all places for a prophet to go. This is not what Jonah expected. After all, he trained under Elisha and Elijah. This is not what he expected. He expected to be in Israel, bringing God's message to God's people and seeing fruit there. But Nineveh is not God's people. Now, for us, it's a little bit off. You know, we don't quite get the comparison. We don't see it quite in the way that Jonah would. But think about it in these terms. There's not a one-to-one correlation. But think about some Syrian or some Iraqi man being sent to preach to ISIS right now. Right in the midst of what's going on. And that's what Jonah was being sent into. That sort of dislike for each other. Why, Lord, would you be sending mercy to these people? So what do we see then? What do we see as Jonah is called to this place? We see that Jonah doesn't like it. And he deserts God. That's what verse 3 tells us. The commission comes to Jonah. Jonah is being sent with a message of judgment, but on the flip side of it, a message of mercy. And Jonah, the text says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. God said, arise, go. but Jonah. But Jonah says, I won't go. I will arise, but I'm going in the exact opposite direction, some 2,000 miles from where you have been telling me to go. You see, Jonah knew this commission is from God. It says it. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He goes down to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. He knew that God was sending him there unmistakably, undeniably. The covenant Lord of Israel was sending him to Nineveh. And there's where the rubber meets the road. You see, it's one thing to say, God has called me to be a prophet. God has called me to do this and to do that and some other task. But it's a completely different thing to actually fulfill that task, to live in the life of faith. It's a different matter to continue in a life of faith and to finish the course of God's calling and to live in obedience. It's a completely different thing. This call is a great thing. This commissioning to Jonah. The Lord Himself commissions Jonah. It's a great thing. But the better part is continuing on in obedience. That's the great thing. Finishing your course is the great thing. It's like the parable that Jesus told, you know, in Matthew 21. A father is going to send his sons into the field, and he comes to one son and he says, "Son, go into the field." And the son says, "I will not." But later changes his mind and goes out and labors. And another son, he comes to this one, and this one he says, "Son, go into the field." And the son says, "I will do it gladly." But he doesn't go. He doesn't go. So how do we carry this over? How do we connect this with us? I mean, Jonah knows that the Lord is calling him. When the rubber meets the road, Jonah is a backslider. How do we carry this over? Well, it's not just enough for someone to claim an initial conversion experience as a Christian. It's not just enough for a person to say, you know what, I've prayed a prayer. I had this moving in my spirit. It's not just enough for a person to have some initial experience. But every day, I must deny myself and take up the cross and follow Christ in a very hostile and Nineveh-like world. And that's challenging. That's challenging. That's where the rubber meets the road. And so Jonah is not foolish. He knows the calling before him is not an easy one. But we can be hard on Jonah. We can be tough on Jonah. We like to think that if God were to speak to us and commission us in that way, we'd be Johnny on the spot. We would right there and go. But that's because we don't understand what Jonah is going through. We often don't think through all that this calling means for Jonah. Because here he is called alone, to go alone to Israel's enemy, to an unpleasant people, a place of great violence, and where mighty and wicked kings reign. And he's called to preach a simple message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And there's a very real possibility that he will not return from Nineveh. That they might arrest him. That they might put him to death. And Jonah knows this. Joel Beakey points it out in this way. He says, those things, however, aren't the main reason that Jonah flees. Jonah could have faced the same thing with Jeroboam. He could have killed him just as easily. So why does Jonah flee? Well, the main reason that Jonah flees is seen in chapter 4 and verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said to you when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. The real reason that Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh is because Jonah did not want Nineveh to repent. He didn't want them to believe and to be converted. Jonah didn't want to see fruit in his ministry in that way. Why? Why would a prophet of the Lord not want to see those people repent? Well, because Jonah knows that Nineveh will turn around in less than a century and will destroy Israel. Less than a century. Somewhere between 60 and 80 years, they will come through and sweep away Israel. The next generation will do that. He knows this because other prophets have already prophesied this. In other words, Jonah does not want God to show mercy to the Ninevites because he knows that the other prophets have said that this is coming. And so he has in his mind what Nineveh would one day do to Israel. And he doesn't want to take God's mercy, the pearls of God's mercy, as it were, and cast them before the swine who would later trample them under feet. But that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where the problem lies. Jonah's will does not line up with God's will. Jonah is more strict with his mercy than God is. And so he flees. Moses sought excuses. You know that, right? God came to Moses, his prophet, and said, Moses, go. And Moses said, but Lord, I'm a stutterer. I'm a stammerer. I don't have the tongue. I don't have the poise or the posture to go to the Pharaoh. But this is outright rebellion. And it's outright rebellion because God was more merciful than Jonah. And so Jonah rises up to flee. And so before we're too harsh on him, ask yourself, how many times have you and I run from God's will to Tarshish? Every day that you open up your eyes and you do not live a life before the presence of the Lord, and you openly go to sin, or you harbor sin in your heart, you're doing the same thing that Jonah did. You're trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. You're paying the fare and getting on the boat and running from God. It's not that Jonah's unconverted. That's not the problem here. The problem is that Jonah thought that he knew better than God. He thought that he knew where God's word should be brought. And how do we bring this into our day? What can we do in order to see this brought to our day? There's a major issue in our day that's going on all around you. And the issue is this: you likely know homosexual neighbors, homosexual co-workers, and, well, because of an ick factor. I just don't want to think about that. I just can't even imagine that. We don't open up our mouths and take the gospel to people who can be changed by the grace of God. The Lord. They are the Ninevites. And if you're not willing to carry the gospel to them, if you're not willing to live in such a way before them, You are saying that you know better than God to whom His grace is to go. Oh, they're sinners. They're open sinners, just as the Ninevites were. You see, Jonah would rather try to get away from God than to obey Him. And so verse 3 tells us his intent. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, to flee from the presence of the Lord. It's 2,000 miles in the opposite direction of Nineveh. 2,000 miles away, and Jonah goes down into the ship, the text says, trying to flee the presence of the Lord. And he lays down and he goes to sleep. He's not sleeping a restful sleep. There's not much rest when your conscience is pounding. No, he's sleeping the sleep of a burdened conscience, trying to get away from God. Perhaps if I sleep, I won't have to think about His call on my life. If I sleep, I don't have to listen to His judgment laying on me. But Jonah should know full well what the psalmist said. If I fly to the heavens, you are there. If I go into the depths of the grave, you are there. If I go into the depths of the sea, Jonah's about to find that out. You are there. Now, you say, oh, that silly Jonah. That Jonah, how could he do this? But I want you to understand something. That is the depths that God's people can go when they are backslidden. They want to be away from the presence of God. They want to do everything they can to put out any sort of thing that might remind them of the presence and power and call of God in their lives. That's what Jonah was doing. He was called to be God's prophet, but not there and not to those people. What about you this morning? Are you trying to get away from the presence of God? Are you trying to get away from His call of obedience in your life? Because that's what you do when we sin. We try to get away from Him. But there's nowhere that we can go that God is not already there. And God can and will, as we will see next week, send storms to stop us. You see, that's the difference between the believer and the true child of God. You see, a Christian may fall into great sin, but God will bring them to repentance using all means at His disposal. He will move heaven and earth so that you will not try to escape Him. David fell into great sin, but God let him have no peace and sent a prophet to him. Cain, on the other hand, fell into great sin and God let him go. Is your conscience bothering you this morning? Have you wandered into some sin and you know that you are in the wrong and your conscience is pounding and your heart will not let you rest? That's a good sign. Listen to it. Be brought back to the Word and repent of sin. Do not sleep on. Wake up, O sleeper. Because God is sending that to you to draw you back. If you're here and your sin doesn't bother you, if you are gladly walking in the way of this world, and as a matter of fact, you're running after it, you're pursuing it, and your conscience does not bother you, well, I want you to know that the punishment for sin in this life is more sin. And if you keep running into the sin and you keep going to it and it does not abate, you need to pull up. You need to stop and you need to beg God to save you. You need to ask Him to save you, to give you a new heart, a heart that repents. and turns to Him. You see, verse 3 tells us all that Jonah did in order to escape God. He rose to flee. He went to Joppa. He bought a ticket, a one-way ticket to Tarshish. To the people of this world who were just as wicked as Nineveh. A one-way ticket with the intention to flee from God. And the question is that you this morning? Are you running from Him? You see, God has commissioned each of His children with a task. No, we're not all called to go to Nineveh. We're not all called to go across the sea and be missionaries. But we are called daily to live faithful and obedient lives unto Christ. Are you? Or have you bought a one-way ticket to Tarshish and to the things of this world? Well, thanks be to God, there's another but. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. But Jonah, it doesn't end there. But the Lord. And we will pick up with that next week as we pursue this idea that God cannot be escaped. Turn to Him this morning. Let us pray.